Well, this morning, once again, we turn back to the prophecy of Jeremiah. And today, we are in Jeremiah chapter 24. Jeremiah chapter 24, I'm going to read the entire chapter, but it's only 10 verses long, so we ought to be able to read that pretty quickly. Jeremiah was the prophet called by God to preach to Judah during the last 40 years of their existence, leading up to the Babylonian captivity. And Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. He found himself preaching in a number of surprisingly varying circumstances. Once during a time of revival under Josiah, the good, godly king, and then much longer under a time of rebellion against the Lord. This morning, we pick up the prophecy from chapter 24. Let us hear God's word. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken into exile from Jerusalem Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, together with the officials of Judah, the craftsmen and the metal workers, and had brought them to Babylon, the Lord showed me this vision. Behold, two baskets of figs placed before the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, like the first ripe figs, but the other basket had very bad figs, so bad that they could not be eaten. And the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And I said, "Figs. The good figs are very good, and the bad figs are very bad, so bad that they cannot be eaten." Then the word of the Lord came to me. "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I have sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. And I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land, and I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. But thus says the Lord, like the bad figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten, so I will treat Zedekiah the king of Judah, his officials, the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a reproach, a byword, a taunt, and a curse in all the places where I shall drive them. And I will send sword, famine, and pestilence upon them, until they shall be utterly destroyed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of God stands forevermore. Things are not always as they seem. If things were as they seem, I would suggest that the sovereign remedy for everything from cancer to the common cold would be a good thick bar of chocolate. I thought I'd get an amen on that. Yeah. And broccoli, if things were as they seem, broccoli would be deadly poison. It tries to warn you with awful taste. You know, you know how I feel about it. But things aren't as they seem. Chocolate is not the infallible remedy for all things, though some of us have given it a try. And broccoli isn't deadly poison, although it seems like it might have been. It's actually very good for us. And the same thing is happening here in the history where Jeremiah is. You know, when we look back at history, we tend to kind of simplify things. Judah went into exile. Well, yes and no. Actually, there were a couple of exiles. Nebuchadnezzar came and took Jerusalem in 597 B.C. When he took Jerusalem, he took the king, he took the craftsmen, he took the metal workers, he took the officials, the wealthy people, the leaders of the land, and he took them into Babylonian captivity, but he left a large remnant there. He took the king's nephew and renamed him Zedekiah and made him king. He stripped the temple of its gold, but he left the temple standing. And so there was a large remnant left in Judea for 11 years following that first exile. And then in 586, there was the final exile. When Nebuchadnezzar came back to town because Zedekiah had rebelled against him and destroyed the temple utterly and carried the rest into captivity or drove them out. And so we see that things happened in stages. And what we find here before us today is God's word right after the first exile. When the important people were carried away, the temple was left standing. And so we have the people of God living under the thumb of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Now, we need to remember why God sent Babylon to exile Judah. It was because the people of Judah had rebelled against the Lord. Jeremiah said in chapter 7 of his prophecy, "The sons of Judah have done evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house that is called by my name to defile it. They have built high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it ever come into my mind." So they were putting idols up in the temple. They were burning their own children, sacrificing them to their pagan gods. And God basically said, "I've had enough of this." And so he sent them into exile. As we see, it took place in several different stages. Now, after exile number one, there's another 11 years of history where Zedekiah is the king. And this was a time of very great confusion. There were two groups in Israel at that time. There was obviously the exiles who were in Babylon, and there were the remnant that was left. And what are we going to make of that? The exiles who went to Babylon probably contained people like Daniel and Ezekiel, who were two prophets that served God there. They went through horrors. Jeremiah tells us in Lamentations chapter 5 what it was like during this exile. He said, "The women are raped in Zion, young women in the towns of Judah. Princes are hung up by their hands, and there is no respect shown for the elders. Young men are compelled to grind in the mill. The boys stagger under loads of wood. The old men have left the city gate, the young men their music. The joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has turned into mourning." This was the experience of the Daniels and the Ezekiels and Jeconiah, the king, and the others who were carried away into captivity. And once they got there, theirs was a life of sorrow. Psalm 137. "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, 'Sing for us the songs of Zion. How shall we sing of the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill.'" So we need to understand that what these people were experiencing was a horrible tragedy. Day by day, a tragedy. The people that were in charge of them were their tormentors, they said. They were the captors of our people. And so they're going through a horrible experience, and yet these others left in Jerusalem are freed from it, aren't they? And so God gives Jeremiah this object lesson. He sees two baskets of figs. One basket are good figs, just ripe, ready to eat. The other basket are so rotten that you can't even touch them. And what surprises us, as I said before, things are not as they seem. The good basket of figs represents not the remnant, but the exiles. God says that, like these good figs, so I will regard, I'm looking at verse 5, "as good the exiles from Judah, whom I have sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans." Chaldean is just another word for Babylonians. God says that they are the prize. They are his people. They are the ones that he has blessed. Notice who sends them away. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. He says, "I have sent them away." God sent them away. God made them experience the horrors that I've read about from Lamentations 5 and Psalm 137. And yet, notice, God's intent. Verse 6, I will set my eyes on them for good. I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. So here are these people experiencing horrors, and yet God says, yes, I'm the one that caused them to experience the horrors, but my intention is good. The result that's going to come from all this is for their spiritual good. For them, it will be a pathway to ultimate blessings. Look at verse 7. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Verse 7, by the way, is covenantal formula. God had a covenant with these people. A covenant is an agreement, a holy agreement, like a marriage between God and his elect. And in verse 7, he is saying, these guys have been sent into captivity, but they are mine. They are my people, and I'm going with them. My love is going with them. I'm not going to abandon them. And what he says, I am going to give them a heart to know that I am the Lord. Notice that. He didn't say, I'm going to give them a mind to know that I am the Lord, but a heart. I have a friend who was one of my professors, and he used to say, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And it's a great thing to have a mind that understands theology. I love theology, and I encourage all of us to read the Bible and study theology and learn it. But you can have a head full of knowledge and a heart that's wandering from the Lord. And that was what was going on in Judah. And God says, therefore I sent them into captivity so that they could get a new heart, a heart that loves me, a heart that follows after me, a heart that loves me more than my blessings. And that's how God did, by sending them early into captivity. Listen to what Matthew Henry says of their captivity. By their afflictions, they were convinced of sin, humbled under the hand of God, weaned from the world, made serious, taught to pray, and turned from their iniquity. Particularly, they were cured of their inclination to idolatry. And thus, as it was said in Psalm 119, verse 67, it was good for us that we were afflicted. And so God sends this one group into captivity. It looks for all the world that they are cursed, and yet God says they're blessed. And in this basket of good figs, we have some wonderful lessons for us today. One of the lessons is that even in the midst of disaster, when everything is going wrong, God is still pursuing his good plan for his people. He often produces good things out of seemingly horrible disasters. Another lesson that we learn is that when God seems distant and silent, he is still present and at work. Think about the people that were carried into captivity. Think of how they must have felt seeing the women raped and the young men beaten and the old men abused and carried away from their land, carried into exile by tormentors and captors. It felt like the world had gone upside down. It seemed that God had forgotten them and pitched them off and had no love for them. They felt that they were cursed, but actually they were blessed. These wretched exiles were the good figs according to God. It was true of them. It was true of Jeremiah. It's true of you and me as well. I wonder if any of you today feel like you've been in exile. Things have just not gone the way you wished that they had gone. You expected a bowl of chocolate and you get a bowl of broccoli. I mean, you understand what I mean by that. Has God forgotten you? Has God forgotten to be God? Has he not kept his promises to you? Or is he at work still? I think a lot of us often feel like we've been cast off. I think a lot of us often feel like we're the last ones to obey the Lord and we're just getting it in the teeth every time. There was a man in the Old Testament that felt that way, Elijah. You remember his story after he defeated the prophets of Baal? Jezebel threatened his life and Elijah just fell apart. He went 3 days into the wilderness, ended up at Mount Sinai, and God met him there on the mountain. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah answered and said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." You ever felt that way? I'm the last one. Everybody else has left, and I'm the only one standing. And what did God say to Elijah? "I have left 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." The point that we learn from the good basket of figs is that God is still working for good in our world today. Even in the United States of America in 2014, I don't care what the internet says, he's still at work here in this country. You believe that? I mean, we're told the opposite of it all day long, aren't we? But he is still at work. But then we haven't finished. Let's look back at this other basket of figs, the bad figs. These are the ones who escaped the horrors of exile. These were the ones who were congratulating themselves on their good fortune. Perhaps they were congratulating themselves that they were prudent. They kept their heads down. They kept their mouths shut. They didn't go out to meet those Babylonians like those nuts did that got what they deserved. They hauled away for their trouble. No, at least we kept our heads, and we're still here to live and talk about it. The temple gold is gone, but the temple is still here. Maybe they assumed those exiles were greater sinners than them. If they did, that's a pretty common idea. You know, Job's worthless comforters came to see him, and their attitude was, "Well, God only punishes people who are sinners, so you've been punished. Oh, there go, you must be an awful sinner." And of course, the book of Job, God rejects that idea and rebukes these men for that foolish mistake. The key thing about these people that were left in the remnant was they continued to ignore God's commands. Jeremiah remained amongst them. Jeremiah continued to call them to repentance, and they continued to turn their backs on the Lord. They continued to stubbornly follow their idols. They continued to sacrifice their sons and daughters in the Valley of Hinnom. They continued to put idols up in what was left of the temple. When Jeremiah told them 11 years later, "You'd better surrender to these Babylonians that are coming against us," they threw him in prison. They wanted to kill him. Zedekiah, the king, brought him out and said, "Now, I want to talk to you, and I don't want you to tell anybody I talked to you, but tell me what's going to happen." And Jeremiah says, the whole city's going to fall. And God says, "If you will go out and meet the king of Babylon and surrender, you'll be spared. But if you don't, you're going to be destroyed." And Zedekiah said, "All right, now I'm going to send you back to the court, and I'll make sure you're safe. But don't you tell anybody you told me this." And then Zedekiah turned his back on Jeremiah's advice, on God's command. And he withstood the Babylonians. And finally, when they broke into the city, he went out the back escape hatch, went charging across the plains with some of his army. The Babylonians caught up with him. And we read in Second Kings chapter 25, verse 7, that they caught him, his army was scattered from him, and then they slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and then put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains and took him to Babylon. This happened because he refused to obey God's word. He was part of the rotten figs. After that, the king of Babylon appointed not a king, but a governor, Governor Gedaliah. "Gedaliah, keep these Jews in line and everything will be okay." He hardly got back to Babylon before they assassinated Gedaliah. And then, in direct conflict with what God told them, they went to Egypt. You know, God says, "Stay here and surrender to the Babylonians." "Nah, we don't want to mess with these Babylonians. We'll go to Egypt. We'll be safe down there." Well, guess what? Egypt fell to the Babylonians and these people were destroyed. You see, they took matters into their own hands. They were smarter than God. They would not listen to his word. As Jeremiah said, why has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? It is because they hold fast to deceit and they refuse to return. And then Jeremiah in chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Well, this isn't the kind of passage that we usually read in the Bible, is it? But for that reason, it's highly instructive to us. What does God teach us from these two baskets of figs? The good figs that go into early captivity and take it in the teeth, and the bad figs who seem to get off scot-free, but in the end are utterly judged and destroyed. It teaches us that God's people often experience the same disasters that befall the other people around them in the world, but they're not the same. You know, the hurricane comes in and wipes out an entire neighborhood, and there are godly people whose houses are destroyed, and there are unbelievers whose houses are destroyed. They both experience the same disaster, but it's not the same for them both. They both are experiencing Babylon coming in, but some were good figs and some were bad figs. The good figs understand that God is disciplining them in love. He is looking out for their ultimate spiritual good. He is giving them a heart to follow him and to love him. The bad figs are proud, self-sufficient. God's destruction of their home is a trumpet warning of impending judgment. You know, a lot of times I've heard people, you know, who've gone through difficulties and they say, well, I know one thing, I'll never go to hell because I've experienced hell in this world. You know, what they've experienced in this world is just a sample of hell. You know, if you go to buy a carpet, they'll give you a swatch so you can take it and put it down in the house so your wife can see if the colors work. For men, colors don't mean anything to us. That looks good, we'll take that. But the ladies can see the colors, and so they put it down in their homes and they see how it'll look in the light. The swatch is not the whole carpet. There's a whole roll of it back in the factory waiting for you if you decide you want it. Well, that's what these disasters are. They're just carpet swatches of hell. Just carpet swatches of judgment. There's a whole roll of it waiting for those who will not repent, who will not submit. But the humble child of God does submit. He suffers. Yes. He calls upon his Father in heaven to deliver him. Yes. He's not making light of these things. No. But he's trusting his heavenly Father in the midst of this. Hebrews 12, verses 5 and following says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. That word chastises, I looked it up in the original. I thought it might mean, you know, a little rebuke. It literally means to get beaten. He beats every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, like the bad figs, in which all have participated, you are illegitimate children and not sons. And so, what do we learn? We learn that bad things often happen to God's people. But God uses those bad things and intends those bad things for our ultimate spiritual good. When we come to know Jesus, it doesn't mean that, oh boy, we're going to have pockets full of gold and a pillow to sit on all the rest of our lives and everything's going to be great. Scripture says through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. And that's something that we need to understand and to digest. And we need to remember that things are not always as they seem. In closing, I'd like to say something to those of you who have a past. And I know all of us have a past, but you know what I mean. Most of us, in fact, I'd probably say the majority, maybe everybody, We have in our past mistakes that we have made. Sometimes we made our mistakes with the best of intentions, but they were terrible decisions in retrospect. Sometimes, we just have to be honest, we didn't make a mistake. We just flat out sinned. We knew what was right, and we decided we didn't want to do what was right. We did what was wrong. And the results have been disastrous. And we've had to pay a price for it. And not only have you had to pay a price for it, but your family has had to pay a price for it, and your friends, the people you love the best. And maybe today you're sitting here thinking, if only I could have a time machine and go back in time and change that one thing, everything would have been different. Can you see how this object lesson today changes the equation for you? Can you see how you've been thinking maybe you were in the bad figs when in reality you're with the good figs? Good figs don't have it easy. They went into captivity 11 years earlier than the others. I mean, they ate dirt. It was awful. But it was part of God's good plan for them. His grace changes the equation. His grace turns everything upside down and inside out so that God can take even those horrible sins that you committed and the disasters you and your family have experienced. And he can make those useful to give you a new heart, to change your heart, a heart to know him, a heart to love him. Isn't this what Joseph was saying at the end of his life? When his brothers came to him and lied to him and said, Daddy said that you shouldn't punish us, you know, because we did some terrible things to you. And Joseph said, peace. Am I in the place of God? When you sold me to the Egyptians, you meant it for evil. But God meant it for good, to save many people as it is this day. Isn't that what Joseph was saying? Wasn't he saying, we thought we were the bad figs, but actually we're the good figs? What about the cross? I mean, what did Peter, James, John, and all the rest think when they saw Jesus hanging on the cross? What did the guys going to Emmaus think? It's been a complete disaster. Jesus is dead. He was destroyed. He was defeated. He was humiliated in public. He's now in a tomb. But we thought he was going to be the Messiah. And yet it was the cross, which is the way that Jesus conquered death and conquered our sins and has opened paradise for us. Do you see? Everybody thought Jesus was part of the bad figs when he was on the cross. But he was part of the best figs of all because he was fulfilling God's plan. Things are not always as they seem. If they were, chocolate would cure cancer and broccoli would be poisonous. It's not that way. God has a way of turning the world upside down. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. If your trials and sorrows and disasters cause you to return to the Lord with your whole heart, they won't be a trial, a sorrow, and a disaster for long. They'll be the best thing that ever happened to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your ways are not our ways and your thoughts are not our thoughts. We thank you that things are not as they seem, because as we look at the world today, it seems like evil is in charge. It seems like your people are taking it in the teeth. It seems like our lives sometimes are upside down and inside out. And yet, Father, we realize that you are in charge, that you are our Heavenly Father, that you know what is best. We pray that you would set your eyes upon each of us for good. We pray that you would give us a heart to know you, to know that you are the Lord. And we pray that you would help each of us to turn to you through Jesus Christ our Lord, not only with our minds, but with our whole hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.